Oh, Jesus, Lord, how we love you this morning, Lord. Lord, you're the reason, the occasion for our assembling here, Lord. It's to worship you. It's to do your will, Lord. It's to, in every way, honor you as God's Son. We thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for sinners, that you were raised from the dead by the power of God, and are in control of this world today. That you're coming again, Lord, in the clouds of glory with your saints and holy angels. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. For each family here, bless, Lord, and answer the prayers. Lord, for the unsaved loved ones, for financial needs, whatever there may be, Lord. Bless your people. Bless your people, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant that this day the Holy Spirit will teach us and add Jesus to us, that we may be your people. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right, let's turn then to 1 Peter. I've been on this subject now for a couple of times, but I still feel it on my heart this morning. We'll read together 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. All right, here we go. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, when Peter starts this letter, he says to the strangers, and then we made mention that in this verse 11 that we just read, as strangers and pilgrims, he's speaking of people who are strangers in the world. When we become a Christian, we become a stranger in this world, a pilgrim and an alien. Now, it's very important that we understand this. I think that as a spirit, as we enter into the last days of time, we know that the Bible tells us that in the last day there'll be tremendous uproars. And it's going to cause great stress on people that are Christians. The preaching is going to require that we become separate from the world. And as long as we have a misunderstanding about what a Christian is, it'll be very hard. It will seem that everything that is being said is negative. Everything that is being said is undesirable. Now, I know there'll be some who will go on promising the moon. And this will happen until it gets so bad that it's a farce, an obvious farce. It'd be like going over and preaching to the Russians in Siberian camp that they can have every good thing in Jesus too. It would be a farce. The only place that goes over is here, where you can't tell the difference. So all that kind of stuff, which is unscriptural, will be swept away with a broom of destruction. Now, it will be perfectly possible for you and I to stand in the days to come. It will be perfectly possible that God's never in such good form as when times are rough. He's a very present help in time of trouble. His footwork is something to see. His timing, his wisdom, the deftness with which he turns a disaster into, he just puffs on it and it disappears. God is something else when you have a need. And so, I'm not preaching fear this morning. I'm not preaching by any means that we have any need to fear, nor will we fear, because God has not called us to fear, but to courage, power, and a sound mind. But I am saying that in order to partake of these good things in the end time, we have got to know who we are. We are not of this world. We are not a part of this world system. Once we become a Christian, we enter into Israel, the people of God. We enter into those who have made a covenant with God by blood. We are heirs of the promises. We are part of Christ Jesus. We are what is called that unusual and special organization or entity called the church. It is something different from what we understand. It is a group of people who belong solely to the Lord. Under the Old Testament was Israel. Today we call it Christianity, or being a Christian. Now, Peter was a Jew, and he was writing primarily to Gentile Christians. We know that from chapter 2, where it says, which were not a people. Every time I look for this, I have a problem. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That means that cannot be addressed to Jews after the flesh. That can only be addressed, it's an Old Testament prophecy, talking to Gentiles, which in time past were not a people. That means that's always referring to Gentiles, that we were without God. The Jews are a people. They are God's people after the flesh, God's nation. But we Gentiles were not a people. But now we are the people of God, which identifies his group, these strangers to the world. But notice also that he says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That means that when we become Christians, that we no longer are regarded as Gentiles. We are regarded as people of the Lord. Remember, the first Christians were all Jews, the apostles were all Jews, the book was written altogether by Jews, and Jesus was born of a Jewish mother. And no matter how you beat around about it, it's a Jewish salvation. And we're founded upon the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and the apostles, all Jews. And when we become a Christian, we are taken out from the Gentile world, and we become a part of the Israel of God. We do not become Jewish by race, but we become Israel by calling, by election. There are not two Israels. There is only one, and it is Christ and those who are part of him. Even the Jews after the flesh cannot see the kingdom, let alone enter into it, until they are born again. So you and I no longer are Gentiles if we are true Christians. We are a part of the family of God, of the commonwealth of Israel. And therefore we partake of the fatness of the root. We're heirs of the promises. We're speaking this morning about identification. In our generation, we speak about identity crisis. Who are you? What am I? Well, I want you to know this morning that what you are is the true Israel of God. You are the true Israel of God. You are members of the church, God's elect, the body of Christ, the heirs of the promises. You are God's saints. The word saint means holy one. You are strangers in this world. You are pilgrims in this world. You are alien to this world's culture. Now, the Lord told us that in the end time that his messengers would separate out in the kingdom that which is not of God and divide it from that which is, because the tares cannot be distinguished from the wheat until they come to maturity. So we are in a day of division, and you're going to see this more and more as God brings out His church. And you can be in it if you're the real stuff. If you're a real Christian, if you really have made a covenant with God by blood, if you have been born again of the Spirit of God, if the cry in your heart is to be a part of God's people, you can make it, but you have to know who you are, because the division is upon us now between the church and the world. And with the world will go those Christians who never were of the Lord. Possibly a majority, according to Matthew 24. The love of the majority will grow cold. But the love of the true seed, the true elect of God, will not grow cold. But they will become stronger and stronger and more clearly identifiable as the time goes on. And you can be one of them. You can be. But you will have to, and I will have to, completely drop all of our prior notions of standards, because God is calling today for total consecration. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, how can God reasonably come to us and say, I'm asking for everything. I'm not leaving you anything. I'm asking you to serve me absolutely unto death if I call for it, to move where I say, to do what I say, to be what I require. Now that's a total calling, a total, God is not giving any quarter. He is saying, this is what I want. There is no compromise. Later, maybe, if I do this, what do you do? Nothing. It is a total unilateral, one-sided demand for absolute discipleship. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you know what I'm preaching to you? Old-fashioned, original Christianity. Huh? When it used to cost the arenas of Rome to be a Christian. And in some places of the world, still does involve imprisonment and death. That's what we're preaching in the United States of America. Old-fashioned, cross-carrying, total discipleship. Praise the Lord. But it's going to be necessary to stand in the days which are upon us. Now, on what basis does God make such total demands? All right, let's see what Peter says to us Gentiles who now have become a people. In verse 9 we started. You are a chosen. Now let's look at that word for a minute. In John 15, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, unless we understand that and accept it and internalize it and really dig it, you can't grasp much of what is written in the Bible. Israel after the flesh and Israel after the Spirit are chosen. It is not democratic. It's not who does the best job. It's not of him who wills or him who runs. God is a potter, and he makes what he will. Now, this is really difficult in our culture, in our way of thinking, as we see the rise of humanism, of the Laodicean spirit, of the rights of people. We deserve this and we deserve that. You have to throw that all out when you come to the Bible. God is a potter. And a potter has clay, and he makes out of it flower pots. He can make out of it priceless vase. He can do as he will. And that's what the Bible teaches. God chooses. If God hadn't chose you, if God hadn't even willed it, you wouldn't be here this morning. You say, well, I got up and I came of my own volition. Well, that's what you think. Life doesn't work that way. There's no such thing as a free moral agent. The Bible doesn't teach that. All of us have a tiny little sphere in which we move if we have the strength and the time. You think of the constraints on your life. You think you're free to do as you want to? No, you're not free to do as you want to. Not by any means. You have a few little alternatives. And that's the way we all are. Isn't that right? Can you do anything this morning that you want to? Might end up in jail. Or you might lose God altogether. No, we do not have a freedom of choice except in a very little area. And that area is ordained of God. And the reason that you're here this morning is because out of this little set of alternatives that you and I have, God gave you a prompting by whatever device to be here this morning. And that's the way the whole world runs, from the sparrow to the patriarch. Praise the Lord. You can kick against it and rail against it, and you can even ruin your inheritance. But nonetheless, it's true that God is in control of this world. And God, every true Christian is chosen. He's chosen. The people running wild all over San Diego County this morning, fighting already, they're up and rubbing their eyes and drinking, and man fighting with woman, woman fighting with man. Children being abused, animals being abused, all of God's resources being wasted, trouble, confusion, and perplexity, yelling and screaming all through the homes. You don't see them. You should enter in and see what's going on behind the closed doors. It's a mess. It's a debacle. Read the paper. You'll see that this world is no picnic. It's no bed of roses. It's an endless round of trouble. You're here this morning in health and able to hear the word of righteousness, because God has chosen you to do that. And what you do with it is up to you. Praise the Lord. You are a chosen. It's not something you could play with. God says, this is what I want from your life. This is my calling upon your life. You are a chosen, what? Generation, literally a race. You're no longer strictly, primarily, essentially of the race of mankind. You are of mankind, secondarily, but once God's hand comes upon you, you have a destiny, an identification, a reason for being here. This is your life. This here this morning, this is what God called you to. And the results of it. And your life in God. And to serve Jesus. It's not out in the vocation. That's secondary. That's to keep body and soul together. This is your reason for living. You are a chosen race. So that's too rich for my blood. Well, this is what it means to be a Christian. Anything less than this is substandard. It's substandard. God is going to call out His church in these days. And this is the type of people that comprise the church. There are people who love God and they're different. Different. Not just in belief, but in the totality of what they are. They're different. Praise the Lord. It bites deep. It bites all the way to the joints and marrow, and to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the true Christians will embrace it and live by it and grow in it, and the tares will fall away. This is the hour. Praise the Lord. And every man makes his own choice. No one can coerce you. You make your own choice. In this little sphere that God gives you. You hear the word. You say, yes, I will. No, I won't. Maybe later is a no. Because there is no tomorrow. You may not be alive tomorrow. It's only now. All right? It says, a royal priesthood. That is to say, God has called you to be a priest. He is training you. He is teaching you. He is making total demands upon you, because the purpose of your life no more is to do your will. The purpose of your life is to become an intermediary between God and man. That is your purpose. That is the purpose of every member of the church, is to be a priest. I mean really a priest, not nominatively, not some name, not some theological thing. God wants to make you an intermediary between God and man. And as such, you have, and I have, much to learn about God and much to learn about man. Praise the Lord. If we get too much toward men, we can't please God. We run in the fear of man, and we try to pull God down to man's level. If we go too much toward God, we get frivolous and over mystical and superstitious, and we cannot approach the common man because we've lost touch with man, and we're on a religious kind of a Babylonish thing of our own little doing that only works in a little group of like-minded people that peep and mutter all the time. God wants us to know about people, and as such we have to live, and God doesn't always heal us, you know. God did everything you want. You would no more be approachable to people than anything because they're having to go through it, and here you are, God's prima donna that can't be harmed. Not to make you any friend of man being that way. And so many times God doesn't answer our prayers, and He doesn't give us the best of everything because you couldn't be a priest. You can't. When people are saying, "I hurt," you say, "Well, why don't you pray?" And then you won't hurt anymore. It doesn't work like that. This life is a crucible. It's tough. It's rough. And unsaved or saved, that's all you can do to make it. The righteous scarcely are saved. And the unsaved are no better off. They're having a wretched time. This world is that kind of place. And if you try to make it anything else, it'll change on your hands before too long. It's a hard place. Let's face it. But through Christ, we can make it and profit from it. Without Christ, that our pain is wasted. And so God is making priests. And in order to make priests, they've got to be people who can live and talk and relate to people where they can have a bond with them. And also, but we cannot get so involved with people that we try to pull God down to people's level, because God isn't going to be pulled down. So we have much to learn about God and much to learn about human beings, and a lot of living to do and a lot of praying to do before we can serve as a priest between God and man. Not only are we chosen to be priests, but we are royal. It says a royal priesthood. Now there's priests, and then there are priests who are of royalty. That is, they are sent forth from God, who is a king, and from Jesus, who is a king. So they have not only a function as it being an intermediary and a teacher, as a priest is, but they also rule and judge as a king does. Now this is a big order, and we cannot exercise power until we ourselves have been humbled. So we have a lot of humbling that has to be endured. A lot. Even Jesus learned obedience through the things which He suffered. We have a lot of humble. We have to be humble. I heard a man, I haven't forgotten it yet, a very prominent individual. He is preaching away, and he has talked about where it says in the Bible, you know, it says, "I'm a worm and no man." And he is going on, "Well, thank God we're not worms." And I thought, brother, you wait till you get to your sophomore year. That's right. There's a course called Wormology. That's right. There's Wormology 1, and then the next semester is Wormology 2. And you know, in every course and in every course and curriculum in any school, there are some courses which are requirements, and there's others which are electives. Well, I want to tell you about Wormology 1 and 2. That's right. We could wish they're electives, but they are not electives. And that's why the Bible says, if you suffer, you will reign. What that behind that is, you can't dish it out until you can take it. Right? Something happens. And another thing, too, people do not want some arbitrary, immature, self-seeking Christians beating them over the head with a rod of iron. So, if when we suffer enough and learn of God and are content to judge and do His will, then we can do as David said, "He that ruleth over men must be just or righteous, ruling in the fear of God." Then we are possibly able to rule without killing ourselves and bring ourselves into bondage to people and bringing them into bondage to us and altogether making a big mess of the creation. So It's no small thing when it says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It means just that. We hear these things sometimes so many that after a while they become just words. These are not words. This is history. This is the future history of the universe we're reading here this morning. This is the future history. This, you know, the world can study history that's behind us. The Christian can study history that's ahead of us. And this is future history. The world is going to be ruled and governed, taught and blessed by priests, by royal priests. You say, who are they? You. Say, no, it's got to be some special kind of people with three arms and two heads. No, just you. But I'm so human. That's what God wants. Because the people that have the need are humans too. So it does no good to have angels. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The devil runs this world, 1 John says. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. But you know what the devil is? Well, that's an adjective, or a trait, I should say, rather. He's a cherub. He's not a man. Never was a man. Never will be a man. There's a cherub running this world. That's why it goes bananas all the time. As a cherub. Don't bite on his stuff. Why should you serve a cherub? You were made in the image of God. He never was made in the image of God. He hasn't been given any assignment of God to be male and female, to have dominion. He was given nothing. He's a usurper. He's a cherub. One of many cherubs. That's all. No more. And you want to do his will? You're a patsy. You'll have the kicks and you'll pick up the tab. A cherub. Be different if he was a man. At least Antichrist will be a part of mankind, but not Satan. He is a cherub. But Jesus, thank God, is a man. Praise the Lord. The one in control is a man. The great priest of God today is a man, not a cherub. The one who is ordained to rule all things is a man. The creation belongs to Jesus, not to a cherub. And I refuse to serve a cherub. Praise the Lord. The world belongs to us because we are people. And God said, let them rule over the works of my hands. Speaking of man, never to the cherubim. Never, never, never. Hallelujah. People think Jesus is fighting against Satan. No, he's not. He's using him. Jesus is a man. Hallelujah. So thank God there's a man on the high throne today, the highest throne of all. And someday Satan's tenure here will be over. And at our hand, at that, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Praise the Lord. So our day is coming. Then it says, so that is why the demands are total. You don't think you're going to get out of it. You're not going to get out of it and turn it around to where God and Christ are your butlers waiting on you so you can do your thing. It's not going to work. Huh? They'll answer your prayers and kind of tantalize you. That's the carrot on the stick to get you enticed into where you get into the thing which God wants. It's not where you go around and do your thing and Jesus is your helper. Uh-uh. Nope. God has called you, chosen you to serve Him for His purposes, to go where He wants, and that's what we're learning. Praise the Lord. But it's hard when you've been taught the other because you're trying to ride two horses and I'll split you right up the middle. You're going to try to go two different directions at once, your way and God's way. It won't work. So get off that other horse, unless you just enjoy pain and frustration. All right. Now, it says, a holy nation. So you're going to hear endless preachments on holiness. Well, I'm sick of hearing about holiness. Well, that's unfortunate. You don't come to church, you know, to just get uplifted so you can do your thing. You come to church to get operated on. That's right. Not so you can go out and do your own way and waste God's time and your time and the creation time. There's a lot of people waiting for you to get right. The world, the church is not waiting for the world to straighten up. The world is waiting for the church to serve God. That's the status of things. Praise the Lord. All right. So you're going to hear about holiness, because you can't do a thing with God if you're unholy, and He won't have it, and that's all there is to it. So we're the ones that have to change, because God is not going to change. So you're going to get operated on. It says a people for God's own possession. Now, I don't know if that makes you happy or not. It may. It makes Hank happy. I don't know whether that really tickles your fancy. Do you really want to belong to somebody else? Huh? You see, it's a little different from getting God to go your way. We are a people for God's own possession. What is God is saying to us is, I created you, but now I want you. I want you. And we sing, oh, I turn over my life to Jesus, and we have no intention of doing any such thing. We'll keep our own life, thank you, and Jesus will help us and answer our prayers. Huh? Oh, I'm preaching old stuff this morning. Turn over your life to Jesus. Your goals, your ambitions, who you're going to marry, who you have for a boyfriend or girlfriend. You mean He meddles like that? Oh, yes, He meddles like that. Because our life is just made up of a lot of little things like that, isn't it? And He wants to be the one to make those all those decisions, you and the Lord working together, you asking the Lord to lead you, and the Lord leading you. But that's a shifting of gears that has to take place mentally. Either Christ is our possession, or else we are Christ's possession. Which is it going to be? Now, if we belong to Christ, that makes us Christ's slaves. That's right. Let's cut it as finely as it's cut in the Scripture. The Greek calls us doulos, that is, slaves or bond slaves. We are the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We live to do His will, to speak His word. He says, go here, we go here. If He says, go to Tanzania, we go to Tanzania. If He says, go to Siberia, if He says, and this is hard for some people, stay put. We stay put. If He says, get married, we get married. If He says, don't get married, we don't get married. But what about me? Well, you'll be better off if you do what the Lord wants. You'll be happier. Oh, yes, you will. You'll be happier. A people for God's possession. Do you want to belong to the Lord? I mean, really, no Mickey Mouse monkey business of trying to go both directions at once, trying to make Christianity cut it to trim to fit your little caper, but I mean belong to God. And in the days to come, if you do, you'll be taken care of, because He takes care of His own. But if you don't, you'll have endless trouble trying to make it work. It's really simple, Christianity is, when you cut the shoreline. Oh, it's simple and joyous, and it has a unifying thing to it. It gives unity to your whole life. There's no distractions to it. But when you've got something you're cooking on, some little room that you won't let Jesus in, you're constantly battered back and forth because you've got your ship beached on the shore and the front part's all right and the back part's being smashed continually with the waves. And that's the average Christian life. And they come and they say, oh, the preacher's so negative. No, the preacher isn't negative. He's just operating on you, and you don't want to be operated on. Praise the Lord. You'd rather hear how right you are, and that's not right to do this thing like that. All right. A people for God's own possession, it says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And a couple other scriptures, and we'll... I want you to see the power of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Les and Cher have this memorized by now, I'm sure. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. There's the real power in this, saints. I tell you, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. I am just tickled to death that God has made Christianity the way He has. Wouldn't it be a mess if we had to save the world? How would you like to try to save the world? You want to save the world? Go ahead. Yeah? See how far you get. You won't even... Like one senator said when he started, I want to save the world. And then as he got older, he wanted to save the country. And then after that, it was his state. And then he said he was content if he could just save the dunes in his state as a conservation area. He considered his tenure in the Senate was well worthwhile if he could just save the dunes in his state. And that's the way we are. Start off as Christians, we're going to save the world. But come to find out, we can't save our local public school, let alone the world. That's right. You're lucky if you can do good in the class where your child attends, let alone save the world. But there is somebody that has the power to do something about it, praise God. And I'm glad that salvation is of the Lord and not of us. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. How long ago was that? Huh? That was a piece back down the trail. Yeah? Well, how could He choose you before the foundation of the world when you weren't born yet? Now, how could God, working under the limitations that He does, possibly choose you before the foundation of the world when you weren't born and He didn't know how you were going to come out? Yeah? How could He do that? And how can He see so far anyway? How does He do all these things? How does it say that God knows the hairs on our head? Now, how can that be? Did you ever think about that? I don't think God sees with 20/20 vision, you know that? I think He can see the atoms. Well, somebody had to create them, and it must have been God. I wonder how He put this world together anyway. Do you ever wonder how God can look at things and see the molecules? Or do you ever watch a beetle? Now, I don't know if you ever watch a beetle. They're kind of cute. But they just kind of scurry around minding their own business, and they're never in a hurry. They're real poised, beetles are. Did you ever think of the care that went into the design of a beetle? I mean, how that little thing was put together and how it worked so perfectly. You know, God really has an eye for detail. Huh? It's a marvelous thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful in 3 millennia from now when the scientists finally arrive at the place where they can figure out all there is in a beetle? Won't that be wonderful? But even after they get one to where they can construct one, they'll have to wait for God to breathe life into it. Ah, that intangible called beetles. So somehow God is the God of the beetle and the God of the human being, and somehow He's not bound by time. In fact, He knew about all the beetles before He made them. And He knew about you before He made you. And in fact, He wrote your name down before He created the world. He's got that kind of power. And He doesn't want you wasting your inheritance with the plastic and glass and wood and money of this world. He has something higher for you. He's training you to be a priest and a king, a royal priest. Huh? It's a good deal. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That what it says? Amen. How many know that's what it says? Well, you're getting on to my tricks. What does it say? He chose us what? That we should be holy. Well, what's so important about being holy? Why is it so important? That you all the time be berated about not swearing and not chewing and not dipping snuff and keeping ourselves clean and holy and free from evil spirits. What is so important about that? Well, what's so important about that? Just be one of the boys and dip a little snuff now and then. Swear once in a while when you feel like it. A little booze. Never hurt anybody except your family. I saw a picture Friday night. I was down in the schoolroom down in Lemon Grove, and there was a little boy, and he was under a tree. He had his arms behind his head. He was in a pasture, and he's looking up at the sky. It's looking up at the sky. And underneath it said, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you ever do that? Did you ever go out in a pasture and listen to the pasture birds that are out there, whatever they may be, sparrows or meadowlarks? Little birds out in the pasture. They have a little plaintive call. Maybe you lay down under a tree. No bulls in the pasture. The pasture's, you know, safe. And there might be an old broken down farm wagon there or something. And you're just laying there and all you can hear is the birds. Maybe there's a quiet hum that you can hear the crickets. And it's hot, you know, and the heat's kind of... That's the way it is in New England. And there used to be pastures. I think now there's people living on every square inch in Connecticut the last time I was back there. But there used to be room to just lay in a pasture and just look up and just watch that. Watch the clouds and think what they mean. Did you ever do that? That's the most peaceful thing on God's earth, I think, is to do that. Well, we look out at the world today, and what do we see? A lot of little boys laying in pastures? Huh? You know, in our county, if a boy went out and laid in a pasture, he'd be in danger, wouldn't he? If he didn't come home at supper time, you'd think somebody's either kidnapped him or shot him. What has gone wrong with the world? What has gone wrong with the world? That you can't... When I was a child, I would leave my mother in the morning and take a little lunch and go out and walk in the woods all day. I mean, when I was 8 or 9 years old, or 10 years old, just go out and pick blueberries, or just do nothing. Just go out and up to a place called the Old Cellar and watch the tadpoles, or maybe wait and watch for the chipmunks or an owl. You try that today, and come supper time, nobody shows up. What has gone wrong? What has gone wrong with the world? You know what it is? It's a three-letter word. Sin. That one thing. What would our world be like if there were no sin? What would San Diego County be like if there were no sin? None! What would it be like if there were no sin in any of the houses around here? No drinking, no nothing to abuse the body, no violence, no rage, no backbiting, no malice, no gossiping, no kind of sin of the tongue, no kind of sin of the mind, of the eyes, of the hands, no kind of sin whatever. What would this world be like? No crime. No war and sickness, not directly. I'm not saying if you're sick, you're sinning. But if you trace it back to its origin, it's the result of sin. Because in the garden, there was no sickness. Oh, everyone dwelling in love and peace. No sin. What kind of a world would it be? Would you want to live in it? It'd be little boys laying under a tree with their arms under their head looking up and enjoying the beauty of God's world, and you'd never have to worry about them because no one would ever harm them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, it says. No sin of any kind. All right. God's word tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." All right, what do you feel is the prime purpose of the Christian church? What does God want us to get the victory over? Sin. It's far more important than divine healing. And divine healing is important. But next to deliverance from sin, it's not in the same league. The thing that's wrong with this world is not sickness. The thing that's wrong with this world and is destroying it is sin. And where is God going to destroy sin? According to the Bible, you remember the promise to Abraham, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, of the seed's enemies." Dominion over what? The devil, because to have the gates of a city, to have control of the gates, is to have control of the city. You can shut it up or open it up. That's where the center is in a city that's surrounded with a wall, is the gate. Whoever has the gate has the city. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Who is our enemy? Satan. And what is he doing in this world? What is he producing? Sin. Sin. Sickness is not in the same week when it calls to the problem. What Satan is after is sin. Sickness is just a byproduct. Now it says that the seed, and Galatians 3 says we are that seed. You are Abraham's seed. What then is our final duty? Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. What does that mean? We will do what? It is our destiny to overcome sin. That is what it means. The woman shall crush the serpent's head. Now, where are we going to do that? In heaven or upon the earth? Upon the earth. When? When we get ready. When we make up our mind that that's what we want to do, we'll find that it has been available to us and accessible and possible since Calvary. Because there the power of the devil was broken. And the church has been slumbering and sleeping for 2,000 years, not understanding what its purpose was. Well, our purpose is to destroy sin. And of course, the big lie that circulated is that as long as we are in this world, we have to sin. Guess where that doctrine came from? That isn't what the Bible says, that as long as we're in this world. The Bible says he that commits sin is of the devil, 1 John 3 chapter. And when you commit sin, you are giving way to that cherub. And you are worshiping him. You go ahead and drink your whiskey. You are kissing the devil's mouth. And swear. You are allowing evil spirits to curse God and to take his name in vain. Because the Ten Commandments are a judgment upon Satan. That's what they are. Anything that you do, even if it's to criticizing a church member, guess who's the accuser of the brethren? You are serving that cherub. But Jesus is a man, and we are his body, and our destiny is to bring in the kingdom of God by his grace. Praise the Lord. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. And what is the kingdom of God? The casting out of devils. It says, the first sign that follows believers. It says, if I with the finger of God cast out Satan, then the kingdom has come unto you. And God has showed us that power in divine healing. But now we begin to understand what God is really after, which is something vastly more important than health, physical health. And that is freedom from sin. Praise the Lord. From the binding, corrupting influence. It's not going to begin in the world, is it? It's not going to begin in the denominations at large, is it? It's going to begin among godly people who read their Bible and make sure that's what God wants, and then call upon the Lord Jesus until he sends the Holy Spirit and gives us the power to overcome. Be ye holy. Now that's the way it comes. Jesus came into the world and he lived without sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. He served God and his nature was free from sin altogether, born without it, served God, never sinned, was crucified for our sins and died and has gone to heaven. Now his Spirit is in us to give us the power to overcome sin. That's what's going to happen in the end time. And if you don't believe it, you'll never receive it. But if you believe it, and the Bible's full of it, you can get the victory over every sin in your life, one at a time. Go after them. You can get them. You don't have to lie, steal, cheat. The only reason that you do is because you want to. Again, don't say the devil made you do it.
He can't make you do it unless you want to. You don't have to sin. It's only if you want to. Choose you. Hey, to serve either righteousness or unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. So in the end time, the church will be filled with the power of God. It will be a royal priesthood. Praise the Lord. And that is the route that Jesus is taking to bring in the kingdom right through the tribulation and ready to meet him when he comes and to be revealed together with him so that we can have the fullness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's look to Jesus for a minute. There may be some here this morning and you'd like to be included in our closing prayer, and maybe you this morning, praise the Lord. Is there any here this morning, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, are there any here this morning that are having a little problem with sin there and you're through with it? You'd like to be included in our closing prayer. I see that hand. Are there any? I see those hands. I knew that's what God wanted. My hands all over the place. All right. All right. Well, you just agree with me now. A fellow was delivered Friday night. Says he felt he was using snuff, and he said he felt it lift and go right off him. And I said, walk in that liberty that God has given you. Don't go back to it. God has freed you from it. Praise the Lord. He will. This is a day of moral deliverance. Praise the Lord. Now you just agree with me in prayer. Lord, we come to you for these hands that were raised. We come to you, Lord, for your greatest purpose in the earth, which is to root out sin from your creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, you hear these sins being confessed unto you right now. And these people are saying, we don't want these. We're not going to serve a cherub. We're not going to be conformed to Satan's will anymore. We're not going to disobey the laws of God's holiness in speech and mind and deed, in imagination and motive. But we're going to be holy and pure as God gives us the strength. So, Father, look at these this morning. And, Lord, let this be a demonstration to your people of your power. A sign to them, Lord, that this indeed is what you want. And therefore we come against these things that are being confessed now in the heart in the name of Jesus the Lord, and we command you to leave now in Jesus' name. Just leave the personality now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now we just walk in that freedom that God gives us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And give these dear ones, Lord, the remind them in the days to come, they don't have to do that anymore. You have given release. Just fill us now, Lord, with your Spirit and with Jesus, that we may have the peace of God that is free from sin. Praise the Lord. Free from the bondages of the devil. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord.